This morning, we're going to return to the book of 1 Thessalonians as we study this book and see how it unfolds and apply it to our lives by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's work. And we're going to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And of course, if you received a bulletin this morning, you should have a message guide that you're welcome to use if you'd like to follow along with that. If you missed something, that's okay. You can always see me afterwards, right? But keep along with me and let's look and see what the Lord has to teach us this morning. As we return to this book, we remember how Paul had served this young church in Thessalonica. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said to this young church, it was probably about a year old when he wrote this letter, he says, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." This is how Paul served this young church, this young body of believers. He served them with his own soul. He imparted him his entire life and ministry while he was there. That was his sole aim and his sole focus, his sole desire. It says in verse 8 that they were dear unto him and to Silas and the others that might have been along with them for this missionary trip. Why was he imparting unto them his own soul? Why did he serve them in this way? I think two reasons really stand out as we consider this book and who it was written to. The first was because of their great need that they had of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you remember back in chapter 1, it described that they were saved from idolatry. It wasn't just what we think of idolatry today as far as if you have an idol of money or an idol of a car, but they literally worshipped idols, images that were made with hands, things that were made out of rock or made out of metal or made out of wood. And these were the things that they thought made them. These were the creatures and these were the images that they would bow down to and pray to and worship. So they had a desperate need because they were so far apart from God. I believe this is one aspect of why Paul poured out his heart and poured out his soul to the Thessalonians, because they had a desperate need, but also because he had the solution. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And throughout this entire book, he puts on display the wonderful message and the news of Jesus Christ coming to this world as a little baby that we celebrate at Christmas and coming to save men from sin. And so he worked and he labored and he put so much time and effort into presenting the gospel because he had what they needed. And those two could match, and that is how this church was raised up. But what was the point of all of Paul's service and labor? What was the purpose of his service? I believe as we enter into our text this morning, we come to verse 12 and he gives us the reason why he served with his soul. Of course, we also see from application that this is why we ought to serve with our soul as well. And this was the aim that Paul had, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This was Paul's aim, this was Paul's desire and goal for each Christian in Thessalonica. This was the purpose for his service. His purpose was for them to live their lives completely and entirely in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to God, the God that saved them from that life of idolatry as they were headed down this huge highway toward hell. And by God's grace, he lifted them up and gave them grace to have a wonderful path following after Christ. This is why he did this. He wanted them to be able to walk worthy of God. When you and I truly think about what God saved us from, it ought to change and motivate us to be wanting to honor and please him in every aspect of our life. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights when we come to prayer meeting, not just when other people in the church might be looking at us and considering what we're doing, but every moment of every day ought to be lived with a desire to walk worthy of God, because he gave his life to pay for my sin. That is the purpose why Paul labored so diligently, so intently, so passionately for these Thessalonians, was because he wanted them to know how to walk worthy of God. This word worthy in verse 12 means something that is weighty, something that is valuable. A picture that we can have in mind when we look at this word is a picture of one of those old scales. The scale that is a balance where you put weight on one side and then you try to balance out that weight with something else on the other side. This was how they would sell things in the marketplace during this time. They would have a product that they were trying to sell and they would weigh it with, and they would have some standards of weight and they would balance the scale out so they knew exactly how much they were buying and how much that would cost. And so when we look at this word, worthy, we understand that it talks about something of value, something of weightiness. A great illustration as I was preparing this message came to mind of a man that fascinated me when I was a young person. The man's name is Mel Fisher. You might have heard of him before. As a boy, Mel Fisher read a book titled Treasure Island. We've all probably read that book. Some of you might have had to for school. I remember I've read that book several times, especially as a child, because I loved the idea of finding buried treasure. And for a while, I was asking my parents to get me a metal detector, as Brother Tom was talking about this morning in the Sunday school hour. I wanted to get a metal detector so I could do my own treasure hunting. Well, Mel Fisher was hooked by the bug of treasure hunting after he read this book. And even as a youngster, he wanted to find buried treasure. He wanted to find something that would make him instantly wealthy and rich. Well, his plans were taken away when World War II came along, and he was put into the Army. But one of the things that he learned in the Army was how to scuba dive. And so Mel Fisher, after getting out of the service, beginning in about 1971, he began searching for buried treasure. Not just buried in the earth, but buried in the water. And so he would learn, use his newfound skill of scuba diving to go out into the sea to find ships that had sunken that were laden with treasure. And he did this his entire life. Beginning in 1971, he began searching for the famous Spanish galleon ship, the Atocha, which was a ship that was laden with treasure. It had gold, it had silver, it had precious stones, and this was his target for his entire life. For 14 long years, through disappointment after disappointment, he kept looking. Even through tragedy, some four individuals that were helping him try to find the Atocha, four individuals lost their lives in this desire to find this gold and silver and precious stones. But Mel Fisher kept searching. In fact, every single day, he would say something like, "Today's the day." This is what motivated him every single day as he got up, as he would go out in his boat to the area where he believed the Atocha was lying there on the ocean floor, and he believed that today might be the day that he would find that vast treasure. On July 20th, 1985, that turned out to be the day. Mel found the motherlode of the Atocha. It was a treasure that was so large and so valuable, the only way they could measure it was by weight. And as they pulled out gold and silver bars and precious stones, and they put it on a huge scale, they found out that of gold and silver alone, they had more than 40 tons of precious metals. And as they were pulling this up, I can imagine Mel Fisher thinking, everything that I've done, my whole life that has been poured into this desire of finding buried treasure in the sea, was worth it all. Turns out that that 40 tons of gold and silver is worth nearly one half of $1 billion. That treasure was so valuable to Mel Fisher that it was worth all the time, all the effort, all the sacrifice, all the disappointment, it was worth his life. That is an idea when we look at this word, walking worthy of God. It is recognizing the value and the weight and the true treasure that God provides. We need to realize that even though a half $1 billion in gold and silver is quite a find, a huge treasure in this world, isn't God more valuable, infinitely more valuable than any gold or silver or precious stone that any of us could find? So the question comes to mind when we see on the one side how weighty and how valuable and how precious God is, when we look at the scale, How is it even possible for you and I, as it says there in verse 12, to walk worthy of a God like that? How is that possible? The fact is, in ourselves, it is not possible. Because no matter how hard we try, no matter what works we perform, no matter how earnest and sincere we are in what we do, we can never attain unto walking worthy of a God with that kind of value. And that is why the Apostle Paul stresses the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can walk worthy of God until the gospel of Jesus Christ confronts them with their sin and they respond to it by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, and only then, the Bible teaches it is possible for us to walk worthy of God. Now that just boggled my mind as I was considering this passage. You and I, as the little specks of dust that we are in this world, and especially when you think of the magnitude of this universe, and we realize how small we really are, there is, in the life of a believer, an opportunity to please God, to actually walk in a manner that is worthy of the great God who we love and serve, and the God who saved us and created us. Paul taught the Thessalonian Christians that they could walk worthy of God. And he explained to them how this was done. Because when we come to verse 13 through 16, he is thanking God for something that he sees in their life. He says in verse 12, "The reason why I poured out my heart and soul in service for you was so that you would walk worthy of God." And now in verse 13, he says, "I thank God that you are walking worthy." And he describes some ways in which they are. He thanks God that these Thessalonian believers are valuing the treasures of God and living for Him. And so in these verses, Paul reveals some of the treasures and how we ought to value them as well. Let's look at verse 13 through 16. After he says, "Walk worthy of God," this is the whole point of his ministry, and then he says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. But in doing so, they fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." When you value the treasures of God, as we see in these verses, you will learn to value the treasure that God is. You see, God has provided wonderful treasures that we are able to recognize their value and live according to that value. These treasures that we see in these verses are more valuable than the gold, than the silver, than the precious stones that Mel Fisher found in the Atosha at the bottom of the sea. Those were gone for centuries before they were found. And yet, the wonderful treasures that God has given to you and to me are right there on the surface for us to claim. So this morning I want us to think about the question, how can we walk worthy of God? How is it that we can walk in a way that is pleasing to Him, honoring Him, and worthy of Him? When we value the treasures of God, we value the treasure of God. The very first way that we can walk worthy of God is by valuing the treasure of His truth. And we see this in the life of the Thessalonians of verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause we thank God also without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." One of God's great treasures is His truth that we find in His word. This is one of the most valuable treasures that He offers to you and to me as His children. This is a mine that we are able to go into the depths and to be able to explore and retrieve wonderful nuggets of gold, wonderful nuggets of silver. If you and I spent our entire life going after gold and silver in this world, and we were able to come across an Atosha, that would not compare to the treasure that God provides to us through His Word, through His truth. Do you value the treasure of God's truth? How do you know if you do? I believe it shows some expressions of how you and I know if we value God's truth. It is first of all seen in your reception of the truth. From verse 13, we realize that the Thessalonians did receive the Word of God. In other words, they put themselves where they could hear God's Word when Paul brought it to them and preached it to them. There was an interest in it. Now, it may have been for the wrong motive and for the entirely the wrong reason, but when Paul came, there was a crowd, and they came, and they wanted to listen to what he had to say. There was an interest, there was a reception, there was an eagerness for this Word about God, this Word about the truth. And we need to realize that when we receive the Word of God like they did, it is an indication of how much we value God's treasure of the truth. How do you receive the truth? Do we express and see an interest in God's truth? When there is a question that comes to mind, are we going to put ourselves in a position where we will hear the Word of God, where we will be able to explore the Word of God and find out the answers to our deepest questions? We need to express an eagerness for it as well. When we read God's Word, when we listen to it, only when we receive the Word of God in this way, His truth, do we really treasure it the way we ought to treasure it. Not only do we see the value of God's Word in our reception to the truth, but we also see it in our reaction to the truth. It's very interesting because in verse 13 there are two times where we see the word received. It says, first of all, that you received the Word of God, which He heard of us. You received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. That same word that is translated received comes from two different words. The first word just talks about an outward reception, putting yourself in a place and a position to listen to what God has to say. That's what we're doing here this morning. If you came this morning, you have put yourself in a position to listen to the Word of God and to listen to the treasure of God's truth. Now, that's part of it. And that's a wonderful way that we can walk worthy of God, is to put ourselves in a position to listen to it. But then there is another reception. It needs to not just be outward, it then needs to be inward. It needs to not just be something that we go into our heads, but it needs to come into our hearts. You see, it says here that the Thessalonians not just received, but they embraced the Word of God. We've looked at this word received before. And it literally has the idea of taking into your arms and holding it to yourself, taking it up and running with it. This is what they did. This is how they walked worthy of God, is their reaction to the truth. You see, the Word of God that Paul brought and Paul preached, they really didn't think it was just philosophy or opinions of men. It wasn't just the desires that Paul had. But because God convinced them and opened their eyes to the truth, they were able to see it for what it was. It was, in fact, the Word of God. And it affected their heart, and it affected their lives. Do you value God's truth? It will be seen in your reaction to the truth. How do you react to the truth of God's Word? Do you take it as the words of men? Sometimes we do this when we listen to lectures. Sometimes we do this when we listen to political speeches. I don't know if you've spent any time listening to some of the candidates give out some of their speeches. It seems like the presidential election is just so far off, but I know it's coming up very quickly. But as they talk, it seems like they say the same things over and over and over and over and over again. And it gets to be the point where you just start tuning them out. But when we come to the Word of God, we need to recognize that this is not a man's word. This is no ordinary book. This is a book that was inspired by God Himself. It is the very words of His lips, as it says in the book of Psalms. And so not only should we receive it and put it ourselves in a position to receive it and listen to it, but we must react to it and embrace it as the Word of God. The things that we say from this Word are not just our opinions. It's not just our desires. It's the very opinion and desire of God that we must react to. And only when you react to it in this way, embracing it like they did as the Word of God, do you really treasure the truth of God? But I think this value that you place on God's Word is also seen in your renovation by the truth. In your renovation by the truth. Not only did the Thessalonians put themselves in a position to receive it, and they embraced it, but they also believed it. They believed the Word of God. And it says in verse 13 that the Word effectually worketh also in you that believe. And when they believed the Word of God, having embraced it to themselves, the power of God's Word was released in their lives. Now we can look at many passages of Scripture that teach us the power of God's Word. But the power of God's Word is effectual to those that believe in it. If you and I don't believe in it, we won't read it. If you and I don't believe in it, we will not let it change us. If you and I don't believe in the Word of God, we will not read it, we won't study it, we won't listen to it, we will ignore it. But when we believe that it is the Word of God, it will change us, it will transform us, and it will empower us. That is what that word effectually worketh means. It comes from a word, energeto, from which we get our word energize. You ever seen those commercials with the Energizer Bunny? As he goes through the commercial and he goes bang, 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 and he just keeps going and going and going and going. That is the same thing that we see in the Word of God to those that believe. I've had questions brought to me many times. Well, why doesn't the Word of God do what we believe it will do in the life of my family or in the life of the situation that I'm experiencing? Do we really value the treasure of God's truth? Do we really believe in its power? Because if we truly believed it, it will be effectual. And it will effectually work in our lives. It will empower us. It will change us. It will transform us. That is why we need to go to the Word. And if we truly are sincere and have a passion for it, there will be a change. There will be a change. The Bible promises it. And if there is no change, it's because we don't value it the way we do. Sometimes we give up on the Word of God. I've not seen it change me. I've not seen it change this person. I've not seen it change my marriage. I haven't seen it change this person at work. So I'm going to give up on it and try something else. That shows that we don't believe it. And the Bible says that it will effectually work in those that continually believe. Is there a restoration, a renovation, and a change in your life by the truth? Because that is a demonstration of how much you value this wonderful treasure of God's truth. Only when you believe God's truth and apply it will it work in your life. Sometimes I take my vitamins in the morning. Sometimes I don't. I didn't this morning. If I really believed that those vitamins would do a work in my body, you know what I would do? I would take it every single morning on a religious basis. If you really believe that a medication that your doctor prescribed to you is going to work, you would take it, wouldn't you? Why is it that we don't take what God's Word says at face value? And we try to go to anything else and anybody else but God's Word. If we truly believe God's Word in this way, we will value the treasure of God's truth. And only when we begin to value His truth will we be able to walk worthy of God. The question I want you to think about is, are you walking worthy of God? Will today be the day that you discover the treasure of God's truth? Will today be the day that you go to God and say, open my eyes that I might see those wonderful things out of your life? Will today be the day, like Mel Fisher said, today is the day. Will today be the day that you'll look at God's Word in a whole new light? And stop looking at man's words and man's opinions and even your own desires and start looking at the prescription that the great physician has given to us through His Word. If you believe it, you'll have a passion for it, you'll respond to it, you'll react to it, it will renovate your life, and you will demonstrate the value that you place on it. We don't see a renovation very often in our lives because we really don't recognize the value of the treasure of God's truth. This is the most valuable thing and ought to be the most valuable thing to us. I look sometimes at my shelf at home and even here at church and I see a stack of Bibles. Yes, I read out of one or two of them. Then I think, do I value God's Word so much that I even have the need for those many Bibles? Do we treasure the truth? When we do so, we will find that we are able to walk worthy of God. A second way that we can walk worthy of God that we find here is found in verse 14. It says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." You can also walk worthy of God, secondly, by valuing the treasure of His church. The church is another one of God's great treasures to you and to me. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, God talks about what this church is like to Him. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." God loves His church. Jesus Christ gave His life for His church. The church of Jesus Christ is His bride. The people that He loves and wants to pour out His heart and love to. The question is, do we value the treasure of God's church the way He values this treasure? We need to realize that there is great value in God's church. And we see this in the life of the Thessalonians. They started following after the churches of God in other places, like in Judea. They recognized that they were a part of a brotherhood, as he says there, "For ye brethren." They recognized that there was a value in a common fellowship. A common fellowship. They were part of the same family. We need to realize that when we come into the family of God, there is something in common that we have with every other child of God. And that is, through our faith in God's Word, our faith in the Gospel, we have a common denominator with Christians throughout the world. This is a special, unique relationship. We are part of a special family. And we need to value the fellowship that God has provided through His church. How many of us love the church like Christ loves His church? How many of us love the fellowship of believers like Christ loves His church? When we truly value the treasure that God has given to us through His church, it is going to cause us to walk worthy of Him. Because when we truly value that treasure, we're going to want to cherish it. It will change everything about how we act and react to one another in the church. No longer will we be offended or give offense. No longer will we be curious as to what these people are doing here or why they're not doing here. We're going to go out there and reach out to them and edify them, encourage them, exhort them, love them, and minister to them. This is what we're going to do if we truly value the common fellowship that God has given to us through His church. This is a great treasure. I don't know if you realize that, but when you look around this morning, you look at the person next to you, not just your spouse, but the people around you, that person, as a child of God, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, is more valuable than $500 million of gold and silver that you could ever find in an Atosha. Do we truly value the Church of Jesus Christ in that way? Or are we willing to run over people if we were to find a treasure like the Atosha? Get out of my way! That's my treasure. When in reality, we ought to use everything else to be able to build up this treasure that God has given to us in earthly vessels. This is the treasure that God has given to us. This is the treasure that we ought to value. Not just the value of our common fellowship, but the value of your common function. It says here that they were followers of the churches of God. Again, that word follow means to mimic. In other words, you're not just part of the same family. You serve the same function as everyone else within this body. We need to follow the churches that are following Christ. We've looked at this before. Remember how Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." And earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that, praised God and thank God that you are followers of me. And so it is here. We need to be followers of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to realize that we are experiencing the same fellowship and the same function here. Now, in this verse, it's talking about a different function, not one that we would normally want to experience or mimic. It's talking about the experience of suffering. Because it goes on in verse 14, it says, "You became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." And then he explains how you were followers, "because you were also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, sometimes we look at that word suffer and we want to stay as far away from that as possible. Do you realize, as we learned a few weeks ago about the Chinese Christians and their suffering for the Lord, we can suffer along with them by having sorrow with them. and rejoicing when they do rejoice. And there may come a time in our lives where we experience the same kind of suffering. We need to realize that this teaches us that we are not alone when there is suffering. When there is persecution from without, or even discouragement from within. It shows that you are never alone because we serve a common function. You know, when the Lord found His prophet Elijah down and discouraged in a cave, what did He do? In 1 Kings 19, God asked Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah said to God, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Whatever suffering that we might feel. Again, we don't experience the opposition that a lot of believers do. But sometimes that opposition from within, that discouragement sets in. And sometimes we feel like Elijah, "I, even I only am left, Lord. And people want to seek my life to take it." But what did the Lord say to him? He said, "You know what? There is a common function between you and other prophets." He said to Elijah, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." We need to value the function of the church. Even in the midst of suffering, God says, "You are not alone." And this is why the church of Jesus Christ ought to be a great treasure for us. Because it is where we find comfort and encouragement. It is where we can provide comfort and encouragement to those that are going through persecution and opposition and difficulty and trials. But we also see the value of the common foundation. It says that the churches in Judea were in Christ Jesus. They were in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:20 says it this way, that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the common bond for every Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what differences there are between you, your position in Christ is the same. It doesn't matter what race you are. The Thessalonians were Grecians. And he was talking here about the Jewish Christians, the Jewish Church of Christ. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter the distance that you have. If you are a Christian, there is one thing you have in common, and that is that you are in Christ Jesus. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, how did Paul initially talk to these believers in Thessalonica? He says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." And then here in verse 14, he talks about the church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. This is the common position of every believer. And when we value the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, when we truly value that, then we will walk in fellowship with His church. We will find every opportunity to be with His treasure, the church. How many people do we know that don't go to church because they've been offended, or because they just aren't getting fed, or because of some reason or another? And they fail to recognize the value in the treasure of the church. One particular writer that I've enjoyed reading many times, after reading a little bit about his history, I learned that in the latter part of his years, he didn't go to church. He was a pastor for many years. He stopped going to church altogether because, for some reason, he couldn't find what he was looking for there. They weren't teaching what he thought ought to be taught. But he failed to recognize the value in the treasure of the church. And you and I must never, ever experience the same. Only when you and I begin to value His church will we be able to walk worthy of God. Will today be the day that you discover the value of God's church? Perhaps even now the Lord is opening your eyes and you are able to see that this church that God has placed you in is a place of peace and comfort and rest and a place for service and encouragement and admonition. This is the place that God has put you so that you can help each other. This is the treasure. God says about His people that we are the apple of His eye. We need to have that same passion and feeling for one another. Can you say about the person within this church body that they are the apple of your eye? We need to love them as Christ loves the church. A third and final way that we can walk worthy of God is by valuing the treasure of His suffering. Now this is a surprise. Because another one of God's great treasures is suffering. Look at verse 14. It continues on. You have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Who, and it looks and it points back to the history of the suffering of people that believed in Christ, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, the apostles, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And it goes on and on and on. And yet we realize that suffering is a treasure from the Lord. The Thessalonians were going through suffering. They were going through persecution. And Paul is trying to tell them, this is part of what God has put you in. You see, the Bible talks a lot about suffering. And we could look at verse after verse after verse, but one verse I want us to look or consider is in 2 Timothy 2:2, which says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. You see, God doesn't put suffering in the Bible in a negative light. It is always put in a positive light. And yet when we think about suffering, it is always negative. We never want to suffer. But we will truly only walk worthy of God when we learn to value His suffering. We need to value the heritage of suffering that we have. Those who persecute Christians are not against you personally. They are against God. They're against the gift of God. It says here in verse 15 that they killed the Lord Jesus. That is the gift of God. That is the one they hate. They are against the grace of God because the Jews here of that nation, they were against even the prophets of God that were telling about Christ that would come. And so they rejected the grace of God, the ones who brought the Word of God and His warnings. And they also were against the gospel of God because they persecuted the apostles. We need to value this heritage of suffering because it teaches us that there is no reason to be ashamed. If we experience suffering the way they experience suffering, we are experiencing it in a long line of godly people who have experienced the same. Because when they persecute us, in reality, it's Jesus whom they are persecuting. If you remember Paul on his way to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him and shone that bright light on him, he said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was persecuting the church, but he was persecuting Christ. He was the one that he was offending. And that is why when the apostles were beaten in Jerusalem, in Acts 5:41, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His sake. We need to value the heritage of suffering. That doesn't mean, as we heard a couple weeks ago, that we look for it, that we try to be offensive so that we'll experience suffering. But when it comes, we need to value it for what God is going to use it in our lives. We need to treasure it the way God intended. Because not only is it a heritage, but we also see in verse 16 that this suffering will end. This is the hindrance to suffering. This suffering will end because the cup of the sins of the people that are causing that suffering has overflowed. Verse 16 is very interesting because it talks about how these Jews that rejected Christ forbid them to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. What fools! To be going out there and trying to convince others not to preach the gospel because they didn't want people to get saved. But look what really is going on. They were filling up, in verse 16, their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. With every injury, with every murder of a prophet, their cup of sin was getting a little fuller. If you imagine this cup full of sins of the Jewish nation, and every time Jesus would send forth a prophet to warn them, to prophesy of His coming, every single time a prophet would come and they would reject Him, they would kill Him, they would injure Him, the cup of their sin was getting a little fuller, fuller and fuller. And finally, when Jesus Christ came, it says there in verse 15, they killed the Lord Jesus, the ultimate gift of God. By that time, the cup was completely full. There was no more that could go in. Their sins were accomplished. Their sins had met the full measure. And yet they continued on, verse 15, and they persecuted us. By that time, it was overflowing. And what does the Bible say? The wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. We need to realize that the suffering that is experienced in this life is only for a short time. And that is why we don't need to be afraid of it. Because suffering is not a sign that God has forgotten His people, but a sign that He is with them. And only when we truly begin to understand and value the treasure of His suffering will we be able to walk worthy of God? Will today be the day that we uncover this treasure? I'm not sure what kind of suffering that you all are experiencing. Of course, we're not being persecuted from people without trying to say you can't preach the gospel. They're not holding guns to our heads. But there might be some opposition that you are facing by some people at work or at home. There might be some discouragement even from within and some opposition from within. Is the Lord opening your eyes to see today the value of the treasure of suffering? Because only when you recognize that and you're not afraid of it and you realize that God is working all things together for your good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, only when you recognize that and understand that and realize and treasure it will you be able to walk worthy of God. The treasures of God are more valuable than any treasure beneath the ocean's waters. It's more valuable than anything on the shelves of stores. You know, over the last few weeks, people have gone a different kind of hunting. They've gone bargain hunting, haven't they? Especially on the day after Thanksgiving, they all go to all the stores, and it seems like the stores are opening earlier and earlier and earlier, 3 o'clock in the morning. Maybe they don't even close for that night after Thanksgiving. And people are out there trying to find their treasures, but they aren't going to find them. We need to realize that the treasures of God are more valuable than any treasure that we can dig up in this world. The treasure of His truth, the treasure of His church, the treasure of His suffering. And only when we truly value God's treasures and then live that way will we be able to achieve the aim for which Paul served. And that is to walk worthy of God. We need to get bit by the treasure bug. Not the same bug that bit Mel Fisher when he was a boy, but a bug that can never be quenched. A desire and an interest and a goal and a passion of uncovering the treasures of Christ. Now, unlike the Atosha, which was buried deep below the ocean floor, it took 14 years for Mel Fisher to find this. And it took him a long time to even pull off all that treasure. And there's still stuff down there. They're still pulling stuff up. Yet we need to realize the treasure God gives is on the surface. What we need to do is value what He's given to us. Yes, there are ways that we can dig and mine and get further and deeper into what He's given to us. But He says, here is my treasure for your taking. Believe it. Believe in me. Come after me. Value me. Because when you value what I've given you, my treasures, if you value my church, if you value my suffering, if you value my truth, you value me. And when we value Christ, we will walk worthy of Him. Let's close in prayer.